Okay, right. Before we start, we're going to play a little game. If my first slide can come up. This is going to help us to work out what we're actually going to be looking at today. Now, apologies to everyone, that is a cryptic crossword clue. Surprising disclosure in elevator is confused. 10 letters. Any idea? Peter Kraevsky is immediate. This might prove the point. Go on. Revelation. Can we see? Josh? Next slide. It's coming. Is Peter correct? I believe he is. Next slide. Doesn't want to come up. 1825. You're wrong. Go on. Will it go to the next slide? It's not going to happen. Oh, everything's going to fail. Is it not working, Josh? Anyway, I can confirm that Peter is right. Revelation. And for those who are going, what on earth, why is that the clue? Why is that the answer? It would say on the next slide, I'll be able to point it out. You will find in a cryptic crossword clue, there it is. The answer is usually at the beginning or the end. In this case, it's at the beginning. Revelation is a surprising disclosure. And the rest of the clue tells you how to find the answer. So in this case, is confused means some of the other letters are going to be confused and jumbled up. So if you jumble up in elevator, you get revelation. Fantastic. Who wants to have another go? Oh, they do. Go on, good. We've got one more. Right, what we got? In deep, he sussed out secret within ancient city. How quick's Peter's hand going to go? It's hot. I don't think Ephesians is seven letters, Chris. Ephesus. Are they right with Ephesus? It is Ephesus. Fantastic. Again, the answer at this time is at the end. Ephesus is an ancient city. And the rest of the clue helps you work it out. There is a secret within, in deep he sussed out. And you can see E-P-H-E-S-U-S is in the middle. There we are. I had a bit of a conversation with some people about cryptic crossword clues this week, and so I thought I would add that in. There's some clues. Now, that's some clues to where we're going. We are going to look at Revelation chapter 2 and the letter to the church in Ephesus. But actually, as we look at that, the whole thing of a cryptic crossword clue, for some people, you could look at that clue for hours. Maybe not those clues. They're not to be... For some people, those are really easy ones because I made them up. Some cryptic crossword clues are impossible. They're not impossible. I find them impossible. And I'm saying that as the person who made up the clues that were there. Some cryptic crossword clues, you can look at them and you look at them and go, what? What? It just confuses you. It just doesn't make sense. Someone else, it might be like within 2 seconds, like Peter on the first clue, I know the answer, straight in, it pops out at you straight away. That confusion, that sense of, I can't see clearly, I'm not sure what's going on. We could feel a bit like that. We could feel a bit like that in the world around us. Feels like uncertain times. It feels like uncertain times, but with some really massively polarized opinions. People can jump out and go, I know the answer. It's this. This is completely right, or this is right, or this is right, or this is wrong. This is so wrong, you should have nothing to do with it. This is the way. And all the while, you're thinking there's so much mess, and it's so chaotic, and you think, man, I can't see the wood for the trees. Or perhaps for us as a church, we're looking to move forward, step out in faith. Change is coming. The posters went up. The posters came down. Things are happening. You might think, I can't really see it yet. Are we actually moving? Or conversely, man, we're moving too fast. Are we going to hold on to anything? We've talked about being more of an Antioch church, to send and receive, to plant churches, about this place being the Jubilee Centre, being a genuine place of jubilee and freedom, being used to see Jesus change the atmosphere in this city, to see people saved and added. It's what we want to see. talked about changes in structure, how we work as elders, of recognizing the need to delegate to the right responsibilities to different people. We've been looking at, and we'll continue to look at, working through things that are hard and need to change, throwing off old relics and changing things. Much to change. It's a long process, ongoing. That can be exciting or unnerving or confusing, or it looks like nothing's happened yet. Even in coming to a gift day together, looking to step in faith as we continue to work those things out, wanting to step forward in being a church that's generous and on mission and responsible with our finances. I want to say, as we look at Revelation 2, I think ultimately, bigger and more fundamentally, God's not just saying, make changes in what you do and how you do it. But humbly, I would suggest he would call us and nudge us from Revelation 2. In fact, almost as Ginny already has prophetically, come back to me. Come to me with your whole heart. Let me break up the ground. Let me do what I do. Remember that it's me who you trust. And by me, I mean Jesus, not me. Revelation 2, verse 1. We're going to look briefly at this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So in the book of Revelation, we're not going to go into massive detail today, but we see these seven letters to different churches. If you want to go back and listen, Dan preached through this in 2012. It's a long way back. You can go back and listen to lots of preaches from Revelation and on all these different letters. But he writes, Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus, which we can see starting in Acts 18 and 19 when Paul goes there and briefly, and then Apollos goes and speaks the word boldly. Paul goes back there and we see these people. Well, when Apollos was speaking to you, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, no. Oh, and then they get baptized and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's these 12 men at the start point, and Paul goes into the synagogue. He proclaims truth there, but he meets some opposition there. So he spends 2 whole years speaking every day in this lecture hall, the lecture hall of Tyrannus, speaking truth to them. And we see, it says, the word goes out to the whole province of Asia. People from everywhere in the province of Asia heard the words. And we see amazing things happening, miracles happening, and all sorts happening. And then incredible conviction of sin happening. We see different people trying to imitate what Paul is doing or what Jesus is doing through Paul, and it all backfires on them. But then the people hear this. The people get hold of something. They were practicing some form of sorcery and different things, and they come and they burn 50,000 days' wages worth of stuff that they say, we just need rid of this. It needs to be done from us. We're not doing this anymore. We're following Jesus. This church births out, and as Chris mentioned, the letter to the Ephesians. Sorry, Chris, you just said the word Ephesians. I've just picked up on that. We got a whole letter talking about the grace of God and about the church. And as it turns out, we're going to go on and look in lots of detail over many weeks in the letter to the Ephesians in future weeks. We see this church. We also see in the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, Paul encouraging, exhorting Timothy, particularly in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4. I can turn there quickly. Come on, pages. There we are. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4. This is the whole point of Timothy being in Ephesus. He says, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. And the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We see a church that's birthed. Lots of work of the Spirit, lots of teaching of truth, lots of opposition. And then we see a church that's commanded and commended, hold fast to the truth. Don't listen to these false teachers. Don't hear this falsehood. And we come to Revelation 2, and we see Jesus commends them in lots of ways. He commends much amongst them. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. He sees their deeds, their hard work, their perseverance, they're not tolerating wicked people. They're not tolerating false ideas. These things that are coming in, they're not tolerating that. They're saying, no, we're holding fast to the truth. And they've persevered, enduring hardships. Jesus says to that, there's a well done there. I know, this is good. I'm not saying, well, that's a dodgy focus. It shouldn't be what you were doing. This is good. You've worked hard. You've persevered. But I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You kind of wonder, just stopping there for a sec, what's he talking about? He's praised them so well. They're holding on to the truth. They're working hard. They're persevering. They're going after him. They're doing the stuff. They're not letting these false ideas creep in. You wonder, you could think, well, maybe there's a few little tweaks that are needed. You're doing well, but perhaps you're lacking a bit of passion. You need a bit more love in that way. You're doing well, but you know what? You need to soften your tone a bit. You may be a bit harsh. You need more love there. Doing well, but you're just getting a bit tetchy with one another. Maybe there's some relational issues creeping in. You need some more love there. Well, those things might be true or present. But no, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. How does he go on? Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Then he brings him a bit more praise. This is what you have in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Perhaps those little tweaks could be symptoms. He's pointing to something much deeper that was going on in the church in Ephesus. This is a serious, big problem. It's a fundamental problem. I see the good you do. I see your hard work. But you've grown cold. You You've forsaken the love you had at first. So suggest this is not some kind of balance issue. You're doing well at holding on to truth, but you need to be a bit more loving, as if that's in some kind of balance scale. It's not that their approach is slightly off. If they just were a bit softer or more winsome, you know, you were much nicer before, that would somehow solve the problem. If they just toned down the truth, no, that would be a terrible idea. That's not what's being said. You see, what they've done, how they've persevered, how they've stood firm is good. It's good. Well done in that. Their deeds that they've done, the way they've worked out things, the way that they've been at work is good. But you've forsaken the love you had at first. Where are their hearts at? What heart are their deeds now coming out of? Are they full of the love of God? And is this flowing out? Are their deeds flowing out of a heart full of the love of God? Are their eyes on Him? Are they captivated by Him still? They've worked hard, they've been patient, they've held fast to truth, they've opposed those who are wrong without getting weary, they've opposed evil and false apostles. But have you still got sight of the fact that He is the one who holds the seven stars and walks among the seven lampstands, and He is utterly glorious above all? He's the one who has complete authority over and total intimacy with His people. This is Jesus. You've worked hard, you've been patient, you've held fast to truth, you've opposed those who are wrong. But does it smack you front and center that none of this is earning you one jot of your salvation, of your acceptance with God? That if we stand only on the cross of Christ and all that He has done. And therefore, whatever we do, may it flow out of His love for us that He has put in us. Started with those crossword clues. I could perhaps propose an easier one. Maybe we could put the, I could suggest it. I haven't got it on a slide. How are we saved? Five letters. Good one, I'll take grace. People could put loads of answers in here. Bad answers. They could put things like works in there. Or they could try and think, just be loving. No, that doesn't fit. Or accept everyone. That doesn't fit. Or try harder. That doesn't fit. But works fits. Try harder, keep going, do better. Be more accepting, be more tolerant, be more this, be more that, be more everything. But the answer, I hadn't actually thought grace. Jesus is five letters as well. And cross is five letters too. Grace, Jesus, cross. I want to suggest, though we may have started with some cryptic crosswords, these words to the Ephesians are cross words, pulling them back to where it what actually matters. You've done well, you've held firm, you've done well, but your love has grown cold. Do you remember me? Do you remember what I have done? Do you remember that it's only by my grace? It's only by my cross, it's only because of me that you stand. Do you know the love that I have given you? And therefore, do you love me? And do you love your brothers? This is the call to them. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Come back. Come back to this place. In 1 John, John talks so much about love. So much about loving one another. So much about loving God. At one point, he simply says this in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Everything flows from here. Remember the love you had at first. This overflow of the work of Christ in your life. Remember what it is that he has done. That he has won us for life. This is the message to the church in Ephesus. There's lots to commend you for. But maybe you've grown a bit cold. Maybe you've forgotten this. Maybe you're not living in the wonder and the truth and the joy of the love of God flowing out from you. What does it mean for us today? As I say, I'm suggesting this is a nudge to us. This letter's written to the church in Ephesus back then, but it's true anyway. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Sorry, I can't speak. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is not just for the Ephesians, but a danger to everyone. The danger that we would go cold, that we would go through the motions, that we would drift, that our love for one another would grow cold, that our love for God would grow cold, and we could still be doing the right things and doing good things and doing things that seem to make sense. And we can be going through all sorts of change and putting good things in place and good stuff and all of that and everything and changing how we work and planting churches and doing all this stuff, sending people and receiving them and seeing people come and inviting people to Alpha and everything and having Simon Gilbo come and hoping that many, many people would hear the word of God. It flowing out of the love that he's put in us. Flowing out of the truth that he has saved us and he's planted our feet on the rock. Let us be a people on fire with the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about we could do anything. We could do all sorts of things. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. We could do the right things. Does it come from a heart of love? Does it come from a heart captivated by the love of God through his death and resurrection, through Jesus' death and resurrection? I want to call us today just to remember his great love. Remember that he is the one who is above all, and he first loved us. So that in all we do, whatever we do, we would be a people that love God and a people that delight in loving one another. I could look around and go, I love you guys. I love this church. I love what I see in this church. So don't hear me bringing, we're awful, we need to change. But I want us to get hold of what Ginny brought earlier. God's breaking up ground. God's calling us to remember this is what's most important. His love. And that we would act out of his love. That we would remember that we're a people who are being built together as living stones to be, wow, an incredible body of Christ. To remember that truth that Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. I love how much I see that we love one another. Let's hold on to that. Let's hold on to that in truth. What do I think is for us today? How do I think we respond? Because we're going to respond in a moment. The church in Ephesus get a wake-up call. There is hope for them. You've done some good stuff, but you've forgotten your first love. Come back. Come back, hold on to this. Come back to Jesus and remember. I want to encourage us to hold on to that love of God. In anything, we can be excited about changes, we can be confused about changes, we can be excited about a gift day, we could be bored stiff about a gift day, we could be worried about where we're going, nervous about what we might be about to step into. But do remember, it is Jesus and his cross. He lifted us out of a pit when we could not get out. We were sinners, lost and dead, and he's turned us around. So actually, our response is, Jesus, only you, all for you, everything. I want to trust you with everything, my relationships, my finances, my future, my life, because of what he has done. To say today, even today, on a gift day, God, this isn't about an amount of money, this isn't about anything, this is about God, I want to follow you. We want to follow you, God, as a people. And my exhortation is probably a confession and a testimony. I can feel cold. I can feel like going through the motions. I can feel like, man, I've messed up again. I'm supposed to be leading forward. And I'm sorry. But the answer is this. Come back to the cross. Don't go through the motions. Come back. Let him break up the ground. Let him do something in our hearts that we might know, yeah, whatever happens, God, whatever it is, I'm coming to you. That we may go forward together. So my encouragement to close. Rejoice in the love of God and what he has done in us. And the love between brothers and sisters. Repent. You, like me, may need to come and repent and ask him again for his grace and his power and know once again the love that he has lavished on us, that we may be called children of God. It's not me trying to work it out. If I do the right things, then God will love me. No. If I But I've got to carry this. I've got to hold it. No, it's you, God. Come and repent. And I'm going to call us to respond in worship. And as we do so, there will be the opportunity to give. Let me make abundantly clear this. I'm talking to a church. If you're visiting with us, I love the fact that you are here. I hope you are receiving from this. But particularly so, as we come to give, there is absolutely zero compulsion on you. But as we come as a people together, I'm going to encourage us. Let's come in faith. Let's come in faith to give. As I say, I'm going to close. I'm responding. I want to come and look again at the cross. I want to come again and let everything I do speak of his great love for me. May I love you, my brothers and sisters, better. May I love him all the more deeply. But it's only out of the grace and love that he has lavished on us. Can I ask you to stand?